Thank you, Mr. McMee. Hello, everybody. Wow, we're getting close, huh? Okay, is it just me, or does it feel to anyone else like things are just winding up faster and faster and faster? I see some heads nodding. I know, personally, I've felt that way over the past few weeks, maybe months, leading up to the holy days this season. And a friend and I were talking a while back, maybe a year or two ago, about pre-feast trials. And we were talking about, you've heard that phrase, I assume most of you have heard that phrase, pre-feast trials. I'm having some pre-feast trials. Well, we were talking about, what does that mean? You know, is that like a real thing that there's these certain trials that just happened before the feast? Or is that just what you call trials that happened before the feast? And then if it happens right after the feast, you call them post-feast trials, I guess. But it seems to be a thing that people speak of. And I don't know if I've thought much about it, but lately I've come to think there may be something to this whole pre-feast trials thing. Maybe the devil has put the demons on double duty or something like that to try to get us beaten down and just worn out as possible before the holy days come. So before this past few months, I would say that I didn't believe in such thing as bad days. I've always wondered about this whole bad days and good days. People say, have a good day. What does that even mean? I don't know. I'm not sure what that means. I wanted to say, make a good day or something like that. Like we do have some part that we play, right? We're not just floating along. So, but this whole bad days thing, I always thought it was just something that negative people said when things went wrong. And so I would kind of make fun of negative people. I'll admit it. And you know, when they would say, I'm having a bad day, and I'll say, okay, sure. In my mind, I'm saying, okay, go ahead, blame it on the day, whatever, however that works. I'm not sure how that works. But so I do definitely believe that life is what you make it, and we should all take responsibility for those problems that we create. But I also see that sometimes we're not responsible for the bad hand that we're dealt. I mean, think of Job. So in my own life, the perfect storm had been brewing, I would say, in my work life. The perfect storm, so to speak, had been brewing. I didn't really realize it. I had bid several big jobs, and I had given the bids, but I wasn't sure if I would get any of them. And a while later, I got all of them all at once, and it had begun, and I was still blissfully unaware. I'm not a planner, you see. I'm just, I like to... It's kind of a scary thing to have a whole bunch of work in front of me, which may sound weird to some of you, but my comfort zone is I would rather not know what I'm doing tomorrow. I just like to look at what's right in front of me and solve that problem, and then I'll think about everything else later. And that's the opposite of my wife, so interesting how that works out. So I guess I'll tell the story of my bad day, and don't worry, I am getting to a point. I got a job to build some stairs off of a deck, and it was on. I'm not going to tell a lot of detail, but enough to give you the picture. It was on the back of a house, and the house was on a really steep hill. Hill, that's how we say it where I'm from. And this hill was just mulch and gravel that you walk down beside the house on this about a 45 degree angle, something like that. And so I had all the materials delivered to the house. I showed up on the job site. I carried all the materials from the top of the house, right in the front of the driveway, all the way down the hill to behind the house where I was going to do the work. And I carried them all down there by hand, piece by piece. Some of the boards were awkward and everything, but I thought, this would be best to get everything down there where I'm going to work. I got it all down there, and as I started measuring and started to get to work, and I started realizing that the landing for the stairs I was building was in a little bit of a different place than I had thought. which meant my materials may have been off. I'm not really sure at this point. And so me being positive, I just thought, well, it'll be fine. I can probably make it work. But as I started measuring more and looking more, I realized, no, these materials are all wrong. Everything I ordered is wrong. And everything I just carried down the hill is wrong by hand. And so it immediately started to rain at that point, of course. The only thing I knew to do, I carried every piece back up the hill by hand, up the gravel, and it's raining and there's mud coming down, and I'm already tired from carrying it all down there, and back up the hill, up the driveway, up onto my rack of my truck, and then back to the lumber supply, where I returned it all and bought more expensive materials, the ones I actually needed. So, and that was the end of the workday there. So I would say that was probably my first bad day ever. Nah, maybe not, but that day, it just really hit me like, wow, I guess bad days do exist. And I all of a sudden had some compassion on the people who use that phrase, bad day. And the only person I had to blame all that on was me. So it left me feeling pretty down. It's safe to say I had dealt myself this bad hand, so to speak. But in the past, I'd played a lot of bad hands, and everything usually turns out fine. But this time it seemed a little different. And little did I know, this would become par for the course. It seems over the past few weeks, that's kind of how things have gone. Things are delivered the wrong size, the wrong style, the wrong quantity to the wrong place. Multiple times, over and over, weeks of waiting and all kinds of things like that. Communications are lost or confused. What else could possibly go wrong, I thought. A little while after that, I felt my steering wheel shaking in my truck, and one of my tires had a knot on it. I had to replace my tires, so I go replace my tires, and as I'm getting those replaced, I realize I need to replace my brakes, too, so I go buy the parts for that. As I start to do that, I realize they gave me the wrong parts. Take them all, put the truck back together, go back to the auto parts. So it just felt like one thing after another, and I always like to quote that verse, Romans 8:28, that says, all things work together for good to those who love God and who are called according to his purpose. Now I just feel like a jerk for loving that verse so much. When everything's not going so great, maybe you don't want to quote that verse. Sometimes I imagine there's this Job-like situation in my life going on up there in heaven. God tells Satan, you see my servant Matthew, you can totally mess up all of his work plans, just don't mess with his family or something like that. I don't know, it's just my imagination, but sometimes I think about that. But sometimes things just go wrong. Sometimes we are subjected to a series of unfortunate events, whether it's our own stupidity or whether it's pre-feast trials or whatever you want to call it. So the question I'd like to ask today and talk about just a little while is the same question that I guess I would ask in almost any situation, and that is, what do I do now? What do we do now? When everything seems to be going wrong, what do we do at that point? So we're going to look at that. What should we do when we're overwhelmed, frustrated, angry, feeling like everything is wrong? We're going to look at some examples from Scripture. For me, it was kind of a new experience. I can say I feel like I've never in my life experienced that level of things going wrong. I talked to my friends about it, and they assured me that that's just normal. And so I think the question comes naturally, what do I do now? But the answers don't come quite so naturally. So are you experiencing pre-feast trials or post-feast trials? Or just trials in general? Are you hitting roadblocks at home or at work? Let's look at the scripture and find some answers to the question, what do we do now? We can be turning to Second Chronicles. And point one in the message today is humble yourself and pray. Point one is humble yourself and pray. And in 2 Chronicles, let's go to chapter 7 and verse 13. 2 Chronicles 7 and verse 13. And we're going to read 13 and 14. When I shut up heaven and there is no rain, or I command the locusts to devour your land, or send pestilence among my people. Verse 14, if my people, who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. And I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and heal their land. I feel like this is a good place to start. I've noticed with lately with all of my own failings and my own trials, I've really felt the need, something that I've actually felt inside, to talk to God more. And it seemed like it came from the trials. It seemed like that was the very thing that kind of spurred me to think, maybe I need to talk to God a little more. Maybe I need to get back on my knees a little more. So trials can tend to humble us. That's another natural side effect sometimes of trials. And when we get humbled by a trial, we can tend to feel empty. And it's kind of normal to feel that emptiness. But what's not so natural is, how do we fill the emptiness? Do we fill it with God's word? Do we fill it with prayer and seeking God? In today's world, there are many other things that promise to fill our emptiness. When we're humbled by circumstances or events or trials or battles that we face, there's a whole number of things that are out there that we can choose from. Some are good, some are not good at all, to fill that emptiness with. Anything from food, television, video games, alcohol, anger, lust, the list goes on. But we must remember the whole remedy. And the whole remedy, as we just read in 2 Chronicles 7:13, we'll read verse 14 again. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and forgive their sin and heal their land. So let's be turning over to Acts 14. Acts 14. And the second point I'd like to look at is to be persistent and kind. To be persistent and kind. So we're talking, point one was to humble ourselves and pray. And as we're praying, what does that look like? Is it just one quick prayer? Is it something that's fleeting and fast? Sometimes it is. But how often do we do it? How often should we do it? Let's look at Acts 14. And the second point here, be persistent and kind. We're going to look at this word persistent, and we'll tie it back into prayer here just shortly. Acts 14 and verse 19. Then Jews from Antioch and Iconium came there, and having persuaded the multitudes, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing him to be dead. However, when the disciples gathered around him, he rose up and went into the city. And the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. So were things going Paul's way? Could you say he was having a bad day maybe that day when he was beaten and dragged out of the city? I'd say so. Things were not going his way, but that didn't stop him. Here's an example of persistence. I'm not sure that any of us will face that same exact trial, and I hope we don't. Maybe I should hope that we do. I'm not sure how that works. But either way, there's the example to follow. Let's also turn over to Luke 18. Luke 18. Actually, you don't have to turn there. I'll summarize just for you can if you want. Luke 18, verses 1 through 8. We see the persistent widow. And Jesus tells us that men ought to always pray and not lose heart. Always pray and not lose heart. And the story he gives us as encouragement for this is the story of a wicked judge. A wicked judge who listens to a woman who is persistent. And if this wicked judge will avenge the persistent widow, how much quicker will our most righteous Father come to our aid? That's the lesson. After all, the squeaky wheel gets the grease, right? Heard that. The squeaky wheel gets the grease. Well, that's true. The squeaky wheel gets the grease. It's okay to be a squeaky wheel every now and then, but we don't need to be an angry squeaky wheel. So let's turn to Matthew. We can be turning over to Matthew 7. Matthew 7. Be persistent and kind. Matthew 7. And verse 7. Now I'm going to read this from the Amplified. Matthew 7 and verse 7 through 12. I'm going to read from the Amplified. Verse 7, ask and keep on asking, and it will be given to you. Seek and keep on seeking, and you will find. Knock and keep on knocking, and the door will be opened to you. Or what man is there among you who, if his son asks for bread, will instead give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will instead give him a snake? If you then, evil, sinful by nature as you are, know how to give good and advantageous gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven, perfect as he is, give what is good and advantageous to those who keep on asking him? So, I think we definitely see the example of the squeaky wheel, to ask and keep on asking. And in those last two examples, the persistent widow, and then also here in the directive in Matthew 7. So, this whole thing about keeping on knocking and asking and seeking, I feel like it implies that there's going to be hard times. We're going to be denied. There will be times when we're not answered right away. And I think that's why we're given this. I think it's exactly the moment that this verse addresses. If we ask once and we get exactly what we want, we can't boast about our persistence. So, and then in verse 12, Matthew 7 and verse 12. So then in everything, treat others the same way you want them to treat you. For this is the essence of the law and the writings of the prophets. Again, that's the Amplified. So we see the golden rule there. What's referred to as the golden rule: treat others the same way you want them to treat you. And I think that's the second part of this second point, to be kind. Not only persistent, but also kind. They go right together. If you've ever worked with the public, worked at a desk maybe dealing with the public, you've probably experienced both of these things: persistence, kindness, maybe some anger. People who are persistent often get what they want, but if someone comes in and they're angry, how does that make you feel? How does it make you react? It's not very helpful when a customer gets mad. Definitely best to keep our cool and treat others with respect. We don't want to be that guy who's angrily demanding what he wants. So, to be persistent and kind is the second. Point three is to stay in God's will and resist the devil. Stay in God's will and resist the devil. And I phrased it that way on purpose. There seems to be this reoccurring theme that if we turn to God, He will help us. It sounds so simple, but we have to be reminded. Let's turn over to James 4. James 4 and verse 7 through 10. James 4 and verses 7 through 10. Therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Verse 8, draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. You know, these past few weeks, this has been a verse that's been really hard for me to swallow, and maybe those of you optimists out there can relate. When the scripture tells me to mourn and lament. I just made that word up. Lament and mourn and weep. And let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. It's hard for me to swallow that and to really embrace that scripture. But when we face some trials, then sometimes the trials can take us there. And it's okay. It's okay. And the Lord will lift us up. So, who has heard of Dave Ramsey? Anyone? Most everybody. Dave Ramsey, a radio guy, finance advisor. He was explaining his will on the radio just the other day. Actually, it was a podcast I was listening to, and he was explaining his will that he's made for his children. And I'd like to share just the essence of what he said there with you. It really struck me, and I think it made me think of God's will for us. He basically said his will for his children. While it's free, his kids didn't earn it. It's money that he set aside for them. He also set it up so that they can only get that will. They can only be a part of that will if they're doing certain things, if they're living a certain way. And if they decide that they don't want to contribute to society and just sit on the couch and collect daddy's money, as he says, then the money stops coming. He said that's not how he wants his children to act, and he's not going to support that behavior. And I thought there were some interesting parallels there. Our Father in heaven loves us so very much. He is our Father. He knows us personally, and he loves us. And he has a reward for us. He's set something aside for us, something he's prepared, an inheritance, something that we did not earn, nor can we. But we are in his will, and if we are in his will, we will inherit what's in store. And the part that I found interesting was God will never take us out of his will, so to speak. The only one that can remove us from his will is us. I am the only one that can take my name out of God's will, so to speak. If we choose to remove ourselves from his will by habitually doing those things that he hates, then it's like we're choosing to deny the benefits that he has in store for us. It's like we're choosing that. And thinking of it this way, it seemed to clear things up in my mind even more. When we feel most overwhelmed, like everything is going wrong, when it's the hardest time, when we're experiencing the pre-feast trials or any kind of trials in our lives, to the point where we're wondering about the activity in the spirit realm, we're wondering, is Satan, focusing on me? What's going on? If we're really having a hard time of it, that seems like the one and only time that we should draw nearer to God. We should want what he has, his power to help. He's the only one who can help. He's the creator of everything. And if we, at that moment in time, decide to cut ourselves off from the one and only source who can help, how much sense does that make? So as we read in James, resisting the devil is most definitely God's will for us. It's part of what we are to do as Christians. And part of resisting the devil is to know your natural weaknesses, to know yourself. Let's turn over to James 1 and verse 20. James 1 and verse 20. Turn there with me if you will. James 1 and verse 20. Let's go to 21, actually. Verse 21. And we're going to read through 24. James 1, 21. Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. We'll stop there for a minute. In verse 23, it says he's like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. If you're a hearer of the word and not a doer, you're like a man observing your natural face in a mirror and then walking away and immediately forgetting what you look like. I've wondered what this verse means in the past. And I think a lot of it weighs on this word natural. His natural face. Don't forget what your natural face looks like in the mirror. And your natural face, what is that? I mean, that's how you look with no makeup, with no covering. It's not candy coated. It's the natural you. When you get out of bed in the morning and you first look, it's the face maybe after you've messed up or you've sinned, and you look in the mirror and you see that face. That is your natural face. It's the one that is naturally against God. It's the one that we have to change. It's the old man we have to put off. And if you forget what that natural face looks like, if you forget what your weaknesses are, if you forget who you used to be, if you forget your natural tendencies to sin, then you may think you're doing all right. You may look at your face and think, I look pretty good. It looks fine to me. It's not popular in our world today to go against what is natural. Natural is usually looked at as a very good thing. It's a word that we look for on our food labels in the grocery stores. It's associated with being pure and good, natural. We want things to be natural, generally speaking. But when it comes to us, I think it should be looked at a little differently. And we know that. Our natural selves, that's not the goal. That's not our goal. Our goal is something supernatural. It's something greater than what we naturally are. Let's turn to Jeremiah 17. Jeremiah 17 and verse 9. You may know this one. Jeremiah 17 and verse 9 and 10. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Verse 10, I, the Lord, search the heart, I test the mind, even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings. So the heart is deceitful above all things, but the heart is also natural. I mean, it's a pretty natural thing. Does it get much more natural than that? So let's not forget that sin that so easily ensnares us. As is mentioned in Hebrews 12, I'll just mention that one. Hebrews 12, verses 1 through 3, that sin that so easily ensnares you. So, you've heard the phrase, there's an app for that. There's an app for almost everything. Most of us here, maybe, 60% of us here have smartphones in our pockets right now, filled with apps on the face of the phone. And I found myself just recently, especially during a time of what seems like increased trials and a little more stress than I'm used to at work and different things like that. I find myself, when I look at my phone, I see all the apps right on the front page there. And every time there's this choice pulling at me. Right on the front page, I have a Bible app. And right next to the Bible app, there's the Safari app. Safari, if you don't know, is an internet browser. Safari will take you anywhere you want to go in the world, the click of a button. It is, and in my mind, it's so clear. There's the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, which is that Internet Explorer app. And there's the tree of life, which is the Bible. And they're right next to each other. Every time I look at my phone, I'm at work, I don't have time to do either one of them, really. Just flip my phone up and look at the time. Boom, there it is. That choice hits me every time. And we have to choose. It's a choice every single time we're faced with multiple times a day. Let's turn to Matthew 7. Matthew 7 for one more verse on this last point. Matthew 7 and verse 24. Matthew 7, verse 24, "Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, yet it did not fall, because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash." It seems like every one of the verses we've turned to almost has just been this reoccurring theme, especially on the last few, to do what we read, to act on what we read. Let's turn over now, before we wrap up, to 1 Peter. 1 Peter and chapter 5, just for a point of encouragement. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verses 6 through 9. You know, as I stood up here and whined and complained about my petty trials that I've had recently, I think of some of the things that some of you are going through and other people in the church and out, and I feel like, you know, what I have is good in comparison. So overall, things are just so good. But when things start to go wrong in one area, you know, we tend to think these things. 1 Peter 5, this is encouraging for me. I think it will be for you too. And verse 6. "Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God." And there again we see that same point. "That he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you." That's encouraging right there, just knowing that God cares for us. And just an interesting side point. Something I heard is that out of all the other pagan gods, all the false gods, what's different about the God of the Bible? Sometimes atheists will arrogantly ask that. One thing that's different about our God, the real one and true God, is he's the only one who cares for us. Not to mention the fact he's the only one that's real and actually exists. He's the only one who it's even written that he cares for us. Fact check me on that, but I thought that was interesting when I heard it. All the other gods are more concerned with their own agendas and everything else, not being made angry. So in verse 9, let's continue 1 Peter 5, verse 9. "Resist him," speaking of the devil, "steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world." How much more encouraging can that be? God, the creator of the world, cares for us, and we know we're not alone. No matter what you're dealing with, no matter how unique it seems or how alone you feel, you are not. There are people in the world, your brothers and sisters even, that are experiencing the same thing. So, when old Murphy is dragging you through the mud, so to speak, when things are going wrong, when it feels like everything that can go wrong is going wrong, let's remember to look at our natural face in the mirror. Remember what we see. Let that be motivation for us to humble ourselves and pray, to ask our Father and keep on asking, to knock and keep on knocking, to be persistent, to get up off our knees then and to seek God and keep on seeking. And this is shown in how we think and speak and act every day. Let's know, because Scripture tells us that our brothers and sisters are going through the same types of struggles all around the world. We are not alone. And as we approach the upcoming fall holy days this year. We see the days getting darker and colder. And at the same time, this world seems to be getting noticeably darker and colder, metaphorically, further away from God every day. But as the world is heading downward into selfishness and insanity, we are headed forward. This group and our brothers and sisters around the world, we are headed forward into a wonderful time of year and into something else, into something greater, something God has appointed. He has set this time aside for us. He knows we need it. How great is our God? Let's accept this gift that He's given us. Let's go into this with our heads up. Let's plant our feet in God's word and put on His armor so that we can stand strong against the wiles of the devil and his workforce, even if they are on double duty. Let's draw near to God, and He will draw near to us. Brighter days are up ahead.